Good afternoon. This is the last sermon from the second epistle to Thessalonians. And the passage that I'll read, I'll be preaching on the last three verses of this book. So it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. But let me read from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 to 18. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busy bodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Father in heaven, we bless you. We thank you for gathering again this day. Lord, we have sung in the hymn and have sung these words that how firm a foundation the saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in his excellent words. And we thank you, Lord, that indeed your word is the basis, the foundation, the very source of all that we are, all that we become as we look to your word. And so, Lord, we come this afternoon and ask that you help us as we hear from you, that, Lord, you help us to be those who will receive your word, and Lord, you might respond to it in a way that glorifies you. Help me as the preacher and help us all, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. This is the last sermon, like I said. The epistles to the Thessalonians are actually short epistles. They're not long. But because we have an account of the church in Acts 17 and the two epistles, although they are short epistles, we learn a lot about the Thessalonian church. And even though they are short, they are dense with a lot of matter. And in fact, this second epistle could have covered a lot more sermons that I have ended up preaching. Just such is the material in it. And we become very familiar with this church in Thessalonica because of the things that they experience, because of Paul's very special interest in them as he's trying to understand how they're going and as he keeps in touch with them. One of the things that we need to take note of is that when Paul is writing this letter, he's got three things in mind. He's addressing three things in the second letter. He's addressing the persecution that the Thessalonians have faced because of their faith. He also addresses the issue of that false teaching that has entered. And then lastly, as we covered in the last sermon, he also wants to cover this problem that has arisen. Those who are disrupting, who are disorderly, who are busybodies, and who essentially are just living carelessly. Those are the three things he's very interested in. But Paul, by the time Paul writes the epistle to the Corinthians that Scott read, and let me just refer to that passage that was read, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we hear from Paul this thorn that he got from the Lord, a thorn that troubled him. It was a thorn in his flesh. And Paul says he cried out to the Lord that he might be delivered from this thorn. And this is how the Lord responded to Paul. In the midst of his this trial that had come upon him. We don't know what it was, but it was obviously a deep trial. It really did trouble him. God says in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that is a very significant statement. That statement, we say this quite often. You know, we say that God's grace is sufficient. But when Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, or rather when he's writing the Corinthians, Paul has gone through a whole journey of suffering, persecutions, betrayal. So by the time he's writing the Corinthians, he's experienced quite a lot himself. And he's a man who has personally known the reality of the sufficiency of the grace of God. And so when he writes to the Thessalonians, he cannot help but keep reminding them of God's grace again and again. In each of those three subjects or areas he's addressing, he ends each one of them with a benediction, reminding the Thessalonians of God's grace. He wants God's grace to be very much in the forefront of their minds as they're dealing with the persecution. He wants God's grace to be very much in their thoughts and really giving much thought to the grace of God when he talks about that doctrinal confusion that had come. And then at the end of the epistle, which are the three verses we are looking at today, again, grace is a significant feature. Let me just read again for our good, those particular benedictions. First of all, chapter 1 and verse 11 and 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then chapter 2 and verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and a good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And also in this last benediction of his, the very last verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So Paul really has very much in focus as he's concerned for the welfare of the Thessalonians. He wants to remind them of the significance and the importance of the grace of God. Let me just go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I've said quite often, we see something very special about the heart of Paul in this epistle. His concern, his pastoral concern for those who are in Thessalonica, the church that he planted, and he knows that they're struggling. So in chapter 3 of the first epistle, this is now the first letter. He's been to Thessalonica. He spent time with them. He's taught them. He's gone elsewhere. But he's troubled. He knows that church is enduring, is going through persecution. And so he wants his burden. He wants to know, how are they going? Are they being overwhelmed by the persecution? Is their faith been shaken? And so he says this in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, and I've read this before. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, they couldn't endure knowing or wanting to know how things are with that church. When we couldn't endure it any longer, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. So that's his concern. And you can see the pastoral heart he has. He's interested in their spiritual welfare and wants to find out how they're going. But Timothy comes back with a report. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all your affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God? So Paul is greatly relieved with that report. But in addition to that, we find that he glories in it. He's so thankful. He says essentially, because of that testimony, we live. It's as though he felt, now I feel that I am well. I can now live, knowing that you're going well in your faith. And that's a reminder that those who are the overseers of God's church, they have an interest in the welfare of the people of God. That it is a great encouragement for them. Elders who have an oversight, what an encouragement for them when they see the people of God growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul was overwhelmed, overflowing with thanksgiving to God, what he was doing there. And he was conscious that God's grace was mightily at work. Their faith and their love was still burning bright as a testimony of God's grace. And so I've titled this sermon, Grace, Grace, Grace. Paul is aware of God's grace at work there. Paul also knows that this congregation, in the midst of their difficulties, need to continually consider the grace of God. And so we're going to look at three aspects of God's grace: his peace, his word, and his grace. So first of all, his peace in verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Now peace, as one commentator has said, peace is really an outcome or an outflowing of God's grace. He says that grace is the spring from which peace is a stream that flows. And so Paul is really praying that God might give them peace, that they might know the blessing of peace. These are people who've been disrupted, agitated. They need peace. And so Paul, that's the first thing that he brings to their attention with this benediction. Peace. Now, peace, the word peace, the Greek word for peace is translated in many different ways in scripture. At least there are many, many, many meanings of that word that is translated peace. The Greek word is irene. But peace, which is that translation peace, in the Greek it has various meanings. One of them is peace and tranquility of a nation. Another is the peace between individuals. It also includes the peace of the saints once they depart this world. But as one scholar has said regarding the peace that is addressed here, the peace that is meant in that Greek word, is a peace that describes the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that might be. So this is a soul that is tranquil in its state because of the salvation through Christ and fears nothing from God and is content with its earthly lot, whatever that might be. So obviously, peace here is referring to the kind of spiritual peace that those people find. And when Paul says, may the Lord of peace, he's really drawing our attention to the fact that Christ is the one who reconciles us with God. That we are in enmity, but Christ comes as the reconciler, the mediator between God and men, and brings about a peace, so that men have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, in this epistle, it has been noted that Paul has a very big emphasis on Christ. This epistle is unique in how Paul addresses his benedictions, how he brings about requests, and how he uses the Lord Jesus Christ. Very unique. And I think, and some commentators have suggested, that one of the problems that the church is facing in this letter is this idea or teaching that somehow they may not be partaking in the Lord's gathering. But the Lord is immediate, is his coming is immediate, or that it's claimed that he's already come and they haven't partaken in that gathering as he has returned. And so he keeps wanting to remind them that this Lord Jesus Christ has not yet come. And he also keep reminding them he is your Lord. He loves you. And he should have no fear. He wants them to be full of assurance that they are his, not to be shaken by all kinds of teachings. Let me just bring your attention to some of the different ways that Paul uses the Lord Jesus Christ. In other epistles, he'll actually use the term God or Father in relation to how he uses Christ in 2 Thessalonians. So 2 Thessalonians 1:12, he says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, emphasizing Christ and his grace. In chapter 2, verse 13 to 16, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in that verse 13, he says, thanks be to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. And again, Lord there is specifically addressing Christ, the beloved of Christ. And then verse 14, obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, and he keeps wanting to bring attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and how much he means to them. He does the same now in the closing benediction. Now may the Lord of peace himself. He's saying Jesus Christ is the one who is the giver of peace. As he said in John 14, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, but mine I give to you. He's the one who imparts peace. And he wants them to really lay hold of this. May the Lord of peace himself, just in case you haven't quite got it, the Lord of peace himself, he wants to really hit hammer home hard. Christ himself is the Lord of peace. And he'll give you peace himself. He will give you peace. The peace of the Lord. Then he says, the Lord be with you all. And he wants them to really lay hold of that fact that the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Be confident. Even in all these trials you're facing, Christ Jesus is with you. Just as he promised in that great commission that he'll be with you until the end of the age. And so Paul really wants to bring to bear to their minds that the peace they need, the Lord of peace will impart it to them. It is his peace. And he is with them. The Lord Jesus Christ is with them. The Lord be with you. It's a prayer and it's a declaration. It's a benediction. But then this peace is also an abounding peace. Paul says that may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way, always, at all times. You've experienced this trial and tribulation now. May the Lord's peace be yours now. You can be certain there will be trial and there will be persecution, or there will be trial and tribulation in the future. That is the lot of the believer. Always, whenever, the peace of the Lord be yours. But not only always, he said always and in every way, in every circumstance, in every experience you face, God has multitudes of ways of ensuring that you know his peace, that the Lord Jesus Christ imparts his peace to you. And so he wants to bring to bear to them that grace of God from which flows peace. Peace for his people, whatever they might be going through and whatever challenges that they might face. And how wonderful it is to know that one has peace with God. Of all things, peace with God. Because you've been reconciled with him through Jesus Christ. To have peace with God is the most wonderful thing. Peace with God because of the great reconciler, Jesus Christ. What are any trials on earth compared to the marvel of knowing peace with a holy God who is a consuming fire? That Christ has procured your peace with God. But do you know such peace? Is that a peace that you know that is yours? Because we're all appointed once to die, and after that the judgment. And if you don't have peace with God through Christ's saving grace, then you will meet him on that judgment day. And you meet him as an enemy. There'll be no peace. And God forbid that that should happen. What a terror of terrors it would be. Run to Christ. You can go to Christ, the Lord of peace, and he'll reconcile you to God. Have faith in him for your salvation and know true peace with God. But how beautiful is peace when we are in trial? Peace is yours in trial as a child of God. God gives you peace. Christ gives you peace. He is with you whatever your trial might be. He imparts peace that this world cannot offer. You can't. Paul essentially was declaring that the Lord Jesus Christ will give peace to the Thessalonians in their persecutions, in their doctrinal confusion, in that social disruption that had been brought about by the disorderly. They would still know the peace of God through it all. So, brethren, whatever your trials, your perplexities, your questions, your fears, your regrets, and any other difficulty, Christ the Lord of peace is he. He himself who gives you peace. Look to him, trust in him, call upon him, find his peace. Well, let's thank God. Christ gives peace to us, peace with God. He gives us peace within. Christ also gives us peace amongst ourselves. It's very possible that as Paul was writing this benediction, this final one, he also had in mind that the last thing he had addressed to them was this disruption that was taking place. The church was being disrupted by these few people. It would seem there were few people who were simply leaning upon the church and not being responsible, and that had brought agitation. So Paul is also probably wanting to remind them that even in the midst of this disruption, you can know peace. And you can actually find peace amongst yourselves despite that disruption. Let's thank God for the peace we experience as a church ourselves and pray for its sustenance and even its increase as a people. Well, let's consider also God's grace in his word. Verse 17, Paul says, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. So Paul is saying, I have written this epistle, and here is my signature. And, you know, we talk about forgery and fraud in our day and time. It is not a new thing. Even in Paul's day, there was forgery. It would seem that very likely, the false teaching that had come up, which we find in chapter 2, was as a result of a forged letter. But somebody had forged a letter claiming this was a letter from Paul who has come with this teaching. And so Paul is reminding them, this epistle has got my own signature. It is mine. It is me who has, I have written this epistle. It doesn't come from any other person. But of course, we know that Paul's writing of the epistle was writing under inspiration. And let me hasten to add that when you look at Paul's pastoral character and pastoral care, what we are seeing is God's pastoral heart. It is God inspiring Paul to write. God's care for his people. And so Paul wants to remind them, this is my letter, but it's not mine really. This is God's word. And let me make it clear that it doesn't come from any other source. Me as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ have received this by inspiration. This is God himself that is writing to you through me. And here is my signature. It hasn't come from any other person. And Paul is doing that because he wants them to give much thought to the power of the word of God. That God's word is a mighty word of God. It's one of those ordinary means of grace by which the people of God are to grow, by which the people of God are to be built up. And that's the same thing that Paul said when he was writing to the, or rather when he was with the church in Ephesus, in the book of Acts in chapter 20, when he goes to farewell the Ephesian church, he tells them, or he commends to them things that they ought to do. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he says this, you know, as his parting statements. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So the word of God, scripture is an ordinary means of grace, but a very important one, by which we are built, by which we come to see the grace of God as he reveals it in scripture, as we learn to trust him, as we are ourselves changed and transformed and our minds renewed by this word of God. So Paul is reminding them the importance of God's word as he gives them this benediction, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle. Now, when Paul says it's a sign in every epistle, he doesn't say that in every epistle. Some epistles, he doesn't actually make that statement. It doesn't mean that because he doesn't make the statement, he has not signed in every epistle. In fact, this second letter of Thessalonians, it should tell us that Paul made a point of signing every epistle he wrote. He may not have mentioned it in the letter, but he would have signed every epistle. As he says here, he signs every epistle because he sees the importance of the source in writing or in making that sign. But Paul also wants them to consider not just that it is his and it's the source itself, but the authority of it. It has authority that they need to submit to it. It's God who's speaking through Paul, and therefore they have every obligation to listen, to obey, and to submit. And so the grace of God through his word, when we gather together, the word of God is at the center of everything we do. Our lives are shaped by the word of God. God speaks to us through his word. We know God's will through the word of God. And so Paul is really reminding them that as I give this benediction, remember the contents of this letter. This has come from God himself. This is God's word. Take it seriously. This is a means of grace for you, that you might be able to endure your sufferings, your troubles, that you might know God's grace at work in you greatly. God's word is an ordinary means of grace, as I said, and it's because God has ordained it so that we might grow spiritually and so that we might grow in our walk with him, that we might know him and grow spiritually. It's his word, and therefore it has all the authority. This worship service today, everything we've done, whether it is the singing, prayers that are offered, the reading of scripture, the preaching, was what has been central. It's a part of the word of God has to be very central upon us. When we have fellowship, it is very often that God's word will somehow feature in that fellowship as we consider what God is doing in our lives, as we are thankful for what God has done. It's something that we find that we will gravitate to. Neglecting God's word in our lives is like eating poorly and becoming malnourished. We need to have spiritual health. Neglecting it will affect our spiritual well-being. Let's take every advantage and every opportunity to use this means of grace, which is the word of God. Well, finally, let's consider the last verse, which says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." This is really like a summary. God's grace in all its different aspects or facets. Now, the word grace, as it's translated grace in English, again, like peace, it has shades of meanings in the Greek. One of the meanings is really an attribute of God. Grace, God has an attribute of grace, He's gracious. Another is the very state of salvation. But the grace that Paul is referring to here, and the grace that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians 12, and the grace he refers to in the whole of this letter, the second letter, is a grace that is described in this way by a commentator. This is God's favor towards his people, which results from his kindness and manifests itself in their deliverance from guilt and punishment of sin, in the dynamic transforming operation of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and finally in their entrance into glory. On God's part, it is entirely sovereign and unconditional. And on man's part, it is entirely unmerited. That is the description of the kind of grace that Paul is talking about. And so when Paul says that the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient," the fullness of God's kindness as manifested in how he outworked it in Paul is what would enable Paul to say that in weakness he's made perfect. But even though he experienced trial, and that thorn really did prod him hard and did make life difficult, yet the grace of God was sufficient. I have to say that I did not know the extent of the application of that statement myself personally, and until the middle of last year, when Nyambura passed away. And I remember when she passed away, me thinking, trying to think ahead and trying to figure out what it meant, and I couldn't. All I could see was this mist and a fog, and I remember thinking the worst that would happen to me. Because, it's not something I had. And this is interesting, because even though Nyambura had shown her health had waned significantly in the last month, let's say, of her life, and even though we spent 2 weeks in hospital and we could see her life ebbing away, and so you could argue, in a sense, we were prepared for her departing into glory. Yet when it happened, I was hit by this thought: how will I even survive? That was a question that I had. I couldn't see how I would actually live through it. But I've come to learn the sufficiency of the grace of God. That in the last 1.5 years, I can say that God's grace has been sufficient. And this is the grace that Paul is saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It is the grace of Christ himself. And his grace is absolutely sufficient. And Paul, again, he attributes this grace as coming from Christ himself. You know, any grace that comes from God is through him. But Paul seems to want to draw much attention that it is Christ who is actually imparting this. It's his grace. In the same way that Paul in his benediction to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians 13, he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, as he compares different attitudes within the Trinity, grace is attributed to Christ, love to God and fellowship with the Spirit. And so Paul really wants to highlight the significance of Christ giving you that grace. This Christ that you're kind of shaken regarding your relationship with him, if he has come, he is the one who gives you grace. Now, there's a difference in this benediction of this second letter to the benediction in the first letter. If you read the last verse of 1 Thessalonians, you'll notice that there is a difference between the first letter and this last one. It's one word, really, the very last word. In the first letter, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In the second letter, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And I think as Paul has moved from the first letter to the second letter, and he's had to address the issue of those who are disorderly, those who are unruly, those who are busybodies disturbing homes and disrupting people, going around gossiping, Paul, it would seem, has in mind that even though there has been that kind of people, even though he has warned them again and again, and they have resisted repenting, it seems as though Paul is saying there is still hope for you. This grace is for you as well. That through this grace, you might even be drawn to repent of your sins and turn to Christ. Turn in obedience. Repent of your unwaywardness. And so he says that may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's an all-encompassing benediction that the church in Thessalonica would embrace. It is given to the entire congregation, including those who are wayward. But this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, when Paul makes that benediction, we give the benediction at the end of each service. It is something that is biblical. You see that happening as Paul writes the epistles himself. There will always be a benediction. The other writers will have benedictions in one form or another. Let's give attention to God's desire. This benediction is God's desire to bless us abundantly. Just as they heard Paul's benediction at a church gathering there, so are these benedictions that we give at our gatherings at the end. That's delighting it. It's not a formality. And neither is it the presumptuousness of a man who is bestowing blessings that are really only God's. But it's an expression of God in his kindness and goodness as he blesses us through the utterances of men when we are gathered together to worship him. God wants his abundant grace to be applied to us. When that benediction is given, it is God's desire, God's intent for his abundant grace be applied to us. Number 6 has that Aaronic blessing that God told Aaron to bless his people with. And after that blessing, at the end of that passage, this is what God says is the intent of the blessing. Number 6:27. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. By that Aaronic blessing being made and then being declared upon the congregation, they were putting God's name on the children of Israel, and God will bless them. And that is the same intent for benedictions. But it is God's special blessing for his gathered people, an abundant grace applied to them, that as his name is put upon them, God blesses them. Which is one of the benefits of the gathered church. God has a special blessing for his people as they gather together, as they gather in faith and looking to him. Well, in conclusion, the only conclusion I can really make as I consider the grace of God that Paul identified, and he recognized there was much grace working in this church. And he realized that there was great trial and there was much agitation, but he commended them to the grace of God. Again and again, after addressing the issue of persecution, God's grace commends to them. Regarding that doctrinal confusion, God's grace again, he commends to them. At the end of the letter, the grace of God. So in conclusion, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.